Brother Smith, come and share it with us from Luke.
All right, so we're back in Luke chapter 11. We'll be there throughout the day. I have great respect for your pastor and others who teach multiple times every week. It is quite a challenge for myself to try to keep track of three different outlines and to think through those things. And so for me, it's easier if I stay in one place. So we'll stay in Luke 11 today. We covered the first four verses in our first session, where we saw that we can pray to God, whose honor and ability can be counted on to provide for our every physical and spiritual need. And now we're going to go to the end of our passage, verses 9 through 13, where I believe that we'll see that we can pray to God, whose honor and fatherly love can be counted on to provide good gifts beyond what we ask. Okay, so we won't be using the overhead, so I'll repeat that again a couple of times, because there's some key points there. We need to pray to God, whose honor and fatherly love can be counted on to provide good gifts beyond what we have asked. So again, in the first four verses, we saw his honor and his ability to provide everything that we need, both physical and spiritual. And now we see his honor and his fatherly love can be counted on to provide good gifts, even beyond what we have asked. And so we'll see that in verses 9 through 13. And then this evening, I trust that you'll be able to join us this evening, we'll look at the section in the middle, which is some call it a parable. It's an illustration, and I believe it highlights both of these points, both his honor and ability, as well as his honor and fatherly love to provide good gifts even beyond what we have asked. So I trust that you'll come back this evening to see that illustration. It may seem weird to spend an entire message on one illustration, but I believe this illustration has been misunderstood for 1,500 years now by most in translation work. And so I think we'll spend 1,500 seconds to discuss what I believe was the original intent of Christ. So as we look now at verses 9 through 13, and just to get the flow, we'll go back to verse 5, and we'll read the illustration, then we'll read the application, and then the conclusion here. So again, in verse 5, it says, "Then he said to them, 'Suppose one of you has a friend, and goes to him at midnight and says to him, "Friend, lend me three loaves. For a friend of mine has come to me from a journey, and I have nothing to set before him." And from inside he answers and says, "Do not bother me. The door has already been shut, and my children and I are in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything." I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Now suppose one of you fathers is asked by his son for a fish. He will not give him a snake instead of a fish, will he? Or if he's asked for an egg, he will not give him a scorpion, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" We see some pictures at the beginning, three pictures there in verse 9, that somewhat serve as our application. Okay, because of the truth that we find out about God and his honor and his fatherly love, we know that we can confidently ask and an answer will be given to us. We can confidently seek, and what we are seeking for we will find. And we can knock and the door will be open. And so we have these three pictures to begin with. And again, I believe this serves as our application. So the idea here of ask and seek and knock, all of these words, the way Jesus spoke them in Greek, have this idea of keep on doing this. Keep on asking. Keep on seeking. Keep on knocking. And I believe that it's important for us to get that idea in our heads solidly, that we can keep on praying to God. We can keep on asking. We can keep on seeking. We can keep on knocking. That the Father never gets tired of us coming to Him. And so this first picture of asking goes along with this study on prayer. That we are to ask and keep on asking. So he invites us to pray, something that the other gospel writers also mentioned, that the Father desires for us to pray. And the corresponding response is that it will be given. Now, just to be clear, this is not meaning that anything you ask for, the Father gives. It's not a blank check to ask for anything. Ask for the sports car, ask for the mansion, ask for whatever, and it will be given to you. The point is, when you ask, it will be heard and a response will be given. That God's not going to just ignore you until you finally get His attention. But that when you ask Him, you will receive an answer. And though we don't like the answer sometimes, no is a legitimate answer. No is often a legitimate answer. Or wait is a legitimate answer. And so sometimes we think that because we didn't get what we asked for, perhaps God is not hearing us or God does not care about us. Nothing could be further from the truth. The passage is telling us deliberately that the Father does want us to ask Him. And He delights to give us good gifts, even beyond what we ask. So how is no a good answer? Well, at the end, there's some illustrations, and we will get to those momentarily. But you've got the situation where it says if a son asks his father for a fish, or if he asks for an egg. So here he's asking for food, something that he needs, something that he desires, that are good things. And Jesus says, can you imagine a father giving them something harmful instead? It's a rhetorical question, and we're expected to say no. I can't imagine that happening. Well, what if instead of the fish, what if the son asked for a serpent? Father, give me this poisonous creature that will kill me if it bites me. Would we expect the father to say, yes, here, you can have the snake? If the son said, Dad, I want a scorpion, something harmful, something that could cause me pain, would the father give him that? No. And so the answer of no in those cases, we would expect, and we would say, that is a loving response to the request. The child asked for something he thought he wanted or something he thought he would enjoy, and the father, recognizing the pain and the destruction that could be caused, says, no, you can't have that. I remember when our kids were younger, occasionally we would have the stove turned on and the rings around it were red. And the kids look at those red rings on the stove and they say, pretty, right? That looks like fun to touch. And we had to tell them, no, you can't do that. Because we know it will be a harmful thing to them. We know it will cause unnecessary pain. And so at times the parent has to say no to protect the child. Now they would fuss with us, they would argue with us, they would fight to try to get it anyway. And we had to recognize that the loving thing for them was to say no. So it is possible that the Father will give a no answer to our request when it is harmful. But He loves and desires to give good gifts to us. All good gifts are from above. And so we need to recognize when the answer is no, it's a loving response from the Father. It's not Him trying to deprive us of something we actually need. But in the case of our physical needs and our spiritual needs, those are things He certainly does desire to meet. And so we have this invitation to keep on asking, knowing that we will get a response from the Father. He is listening. He will give us an answer. The second picture is that of seeking. And so He tells them, keep on seeking. Okay, and this has the idea, this is an invitation to pursue God and His will. And so here we are seeking for what God's will is in our life. And we see examples of this in Deuteronomy and 2 Samuel and the Psalms and Isaiah and Luke, Acts, Ephesians. We see this especially showing up in Jeremiah. And the seeking of kingdom goals is especially to be first in the disciple's heart. Luke 12 indicates this as well. The disciple is to seek the things that bring righteousness and advance God's plan. And so as we are seeking those things, as we are seeking what God's will is in those circumstances, and seeking for God's righteousness and making that the priority, as Jesus said in Matthew 6, we recognize that those things will be added to us, the things that we need, and God's plan will go on. And so as we are seeking to meet up with God's plan, we will find what it is we are looking for. The third picture is that of knocking. And in knocking, there's the picture of coming into God's presence and blessing. Last week I had the privilege of teaching through a passage in Ephesians 2, where here we have these Gentiles who were kept out of the community of God for so long, yet through Christ and His blood, they were brought into the community. They formerly were excluded. And at the end of Ephesians 2, it says now they are part of the household of God. They are actually in His presence, or He is dwelling within them and among them. And so this idea of knocking and looking for the presence of God, the Father willingly opens the door and brings it in. And the beauty of this picture is that we would say, well, this certainly would be true of children. He would certainly welcome in the children. But notice in verse 10, the response is for everyone. Everyone who asks will get the answer. Everyone will receive the answer. He who seeks will find, and to him who knocks, it will be opened. So everyone who seeks to make fellowship with the Father will open the door to them. And though that may not be the primary focus of the passage, it is addressed to everyone. That if they were to seek, and if they were to knock, the door would in fact be open to them, to God's will and God's community. So we have these three pictures that illustrate for us that God desires us to communicate with Him by asking, by seeking, and by knocking. And again, the point is not that we get exactly what we asked for. God supplies graciously in terms of the request and gives us the right answer, the loving answer, as our Father. The disciple, aware of his personal need, asks earnestly. He seeks the answer and he brings the request directly to God, directly to his presence. And so then Jesus uses some rhetorical questions to illustrate God's willingness to answer prayer. How can we be certain that God really wants to hear our prayer and wants to meet these needs that we have? And so Jesus offers these comparisons, a couple of rhetorical questions. And sometimes in our English translation, that doesn't come out as much. And they're translating the idea, which is helpful. But verse 11, we could actually translate it this way. Can you imagine a father doing this? His son asks for a fish, and he gives him a snake. And the answer, the conclusion, or the answer that he's expecting and anticipating is absolutely not. I can't imagine a father doing that. The whole swapping something harmful for something useful is outside of their vision. Even as he says later, even for those who are sinful, who are wicked and evil. They can't imagine doing this. And this idea of swapping, it reminds me of an activity I was at once. I think I was in elementary school, and a group of the student body had decided to have a party. And the point of the party really was to kind of get back at the seniors for some pranks that they had pulled. But one of the events at the party was a caramel apple eating contest. Now, I don't know if you've eaten a caramel covered apple recently, but it takes a while. And you got the caramel, the sticky, gooey, wonderful, sweet tasting flavor, but you got to work to get through it. And if you're having a contest to see who's going to win, it's going to take a little bit of time. You're really going to have to maybe have a strategy for getting to it and so forth. And so the first row of people go, and it's taking them a while, and everybody, the frenzy is just building up. Come on, hurry, hurry, hurry. And they're eating, and they're finally through the caramel. And while they're working on this, the people that are behind are making up their strategy. How are you going to get through this apple quickly? You know, how are you going to get through the caramel? How are you going to do this? How are you going to do that? And they're sharing their strategies. And they had it timed perfectly. It was the first row was all a setup. And those people had it perfectly timed so that they would all go back at the exact same time, because the second row wasn't apples, it was onions. And so they had caramel-covered onions, which I'm pretty sure nobody here has tried that. I wouldn't recommend it. But the seniors then run forward to grab what they thought were caramel-covered apples, and to their surprise, as they were gnashing through this, they find an onion. Something very bitter, something disgusting when you're anticipating an apple, and something that doesn't really mix well with caramel. So Jesus is saying, almost in that illustration, it's as if he's saying, can you imagine a father doing that to his young child, faking him out like that? Now, in our culture, perhaps we could imagine that. You know, sometimes we like to play pranks on each other between Landon and I, and certainly there's some fun that can be had there. But can you imagine a father willingly doing something like that to his child? And beyond the disgusting nature of the onion, actually something that's harmful. Can you imagine giving him, putting poison in the apple instead of giving him a fresh apple? And the answer to the rhetorical question is, of course not. We can't imagine any father doing that. So he gives another illustration. Or if he asks for an egg, he will not give him a scorpion, will he? Again, it's a rhetorical question. Can you imagine a father whose son asks for an egg giving him a scorpion? And the expected answer is no, absolutely not. We cannot imagine that happening. And so Jesus' conclusion then in verse 13, if you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So the argument is from the lesser to the greater. If those of you who are wicked and sinful can give good gifts, how much more, and in Matthew he says, how much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts to his children? Okay, so lesser to greater. If we can count on a sinful father doing this, how much more can we count on our heavenly Father to do this? And so the encouragement then is, God delights to give us good gifts. And when we ask for good gifts, he's going to give us good gifts. In fact, he's going to give us more than we ask for. And so here he says, not just that the Heavenly Father will give good gifts to those who ask, but he will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask. Now, just out of curiosity, does that seem weird or odd that he would say that in this context? I don't see any mention of the Holy Spirit before this. Before he was saying, you need to ask for these things. You need to ask that God would honor his name. You need to ask that his kingdom would come. You need to ask for the physical needs of your community to be met. You need to ask for forgiveness of sin. You need to ask for help not stumbling over temptation. But nowhere did they specifically ask for the Holy Spirit. And yet I would like to submit that's where I get the part of the proposition that he gives more than what we ask for. All right, and specifically in those last two requests, they're asking for what? Forgiveness of sins. I failed, please forgive me. But then help me not to fail again. Now, how does God answer that request? He gives us the Holy Spirit, who not only helps us in time of temptation, but also gives us many more benefits. He's our encourager. He reminds us of the Scripture. He's our teacher. And there's so many things that the Holy Spirit does for us more than just keeping us from stumbling. And so when we as God's children ask him, help us not to stumble, he gives us more than what we asked for. He gives us the Holy Spirit. And I also believe that there is a specific spiritual bent to this whole second half. Perhaps something that we don't get when we read this isolated. So if we could go back to chapter 10, Let me draw your attention to something that Luke has just recently brought up before this situation. In Luke chapter 10, beginning in verse 17, we have this situation where we have 70 of Jesus' disciples he has sent out to do miraculous things. And as they're going out, they're able to cast out demons and perform miracles. And they get to kind of taste what it's like to experience God's power working through them towards other people. And no doubt they were pretty excited about this. I mean, if Christ gave us that opportunity to go out into our community and heal the sick and cast out demons, that would be a pretty incredible experience for us. And so they come back and they're all excited about this. And so in verse 17, it says, the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I was watching Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will injure you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven. And notice this, at that very time, he rejoiced greatly in the Holy Spirit. Now, the connections that I see here is he mentions a snake, a scorpion, and the Holy Spirit. And in chapter 11, he mentions a snake, a scorpion, and the Holy Spirit. And I believe Luke is deliberately drawing our attention to the fact that Jesus has in mind something of a spiritual nature here. What is the point of the serpent and the scorpion here in chapter 10? Well, remember, what they had just done is cast out demons. And that's what they were excited about. In verse 18, Jesus talks about the fall of Satan, that his power is diminishing. And how is that accomplished? Well, in verse 19, he says, Behold, I've given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will injure you. Now, we might look at that and think he's talking about physical snakes and physical scorpions. We don't really see, other than the incident with Paul being bit by the snake and not dying, we don't really see anything of his disciples getting this experience of stepping on serpents and scorpions and so forth without getting injured. And the fact that he says, I have given you this authority. Well, when did he give them the authority? Well, in this passage, he gave them authority over demons. And the fact that at the end of verse 19, he talks about all the power of the enemy. Okay, and not a creation enemy, but the enemy in Satan. And so I believe this term of serpents and scorpions actually refers to the demons that they were casting out. And Jesus is calling them serpents and scorpions, much like in the Old Testament we see pictures of the enemy as a dragon, as a serpent. And so I believe Jesus is visually giving them an identity of these evil spirits as a picture in creatures that were harmful. But the fact that he says, I've already given you this authority and its power over the enemy. I believe that the injury that he's talking there is about falling into temptation and sin. And so he says, don't rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you. Again, I believe he's talking back to the serpents and the scorpions. Those are the spirits that can't harm them. But he says, don't rejoice in that. Rejoice in that your names are recorded in heaven. You've got the Holy Spirit. He's given you regeneration. Now you are saved. Be thankful for that. Not that you have power over the demons. That's nothing big. Be thankful that you are in the community of God. And so what did Jesus rejoice in? He rejoiced greatly in the Holy Spirit. And now we come to chapter 11. Right after that, Luke records for us this instance where Jesus was praying and the disciples asked for help in the prayer. And at the end, what does he say? If your son asks for a fish, something he needs, are you going to give him a serpent, something that's harmful? The spiritual correlation then would be, as we are asking for help spiritually, the Father's not going to let us fall to the power of the demons, the scorpions and the snakes. Instead, he's going to give us the Holy Spirit that gives us victory over those things. And so he gives us not just what we are asking for, not just give me life and daily food for today and give me what I need. He gives us far more than we asked for, because he delights as our Father to give good gifts to his children. Specifically, he gives us the Holy Spirit more than we could have asked for. And the answer to all of our spiritual needs we find in the church today is communicated to us from the Father through the Holy Spirit. Jesus told them, I'm going to go away, but the Father's going to send one. And it's better for him to be here because of what he's going to do throughout the entire community. And so we, as followers of God, joint heirs with Christ and adopted children of his, have the ability and the option, the opportunity to bring these requests before the Father, to keep on asking, to keep on seeking, to keep on knocking, because he is a Father who loves us and desires to give us good gifts, even beyond that which we have asked. He is our loving Father. And so we can keep on asking. We can keep on seeking. We can keep on knocking. One of the applications that I've heard many times is that this is telling us we must keep on asking in order to get the answer. And that could be the case. This evening I will make a different case for the alternative. So we say, well, why would he say keep on asking if he doesn't want us to keep asking the same question? You know, if we have to keep asking in order to receive, then it seems like it's going to take us a while to get what it is that we need. Well, let's go back to the beginning. What were the questions that he was asking? Give us this day our daily bread. How many times do I have to ask that before I get an answer? If I say on Sunday, Lord, please give us, provide for our community the daily bread that we need for today, do I have to keep asking tomorrow for Sunday's bread before I get Sunday's bread? Do I have to ask Tuesday for Sunday's bread before I get Sunday's bread? How many times do I have to ask before God finally gives that thing that he wants to give to me? And in the illustrations here, it seems like the Father is going to give him the bread right away. He's going to give him the egg right away. But the thing is that once the Son asks on Sunday for bread and a fish, that doesn't mean he doesn't get to ask on Monday for bread and a fish. Right? So Flannon comes to me and says, Dad, I want a filet-o-fish sandwich. Okay, we'll bring it up today. I want a filet-o-fish sandwich, Dad. And I give him the filet-o-fish sandwich. I've just answered his request for today. That doesn't mean he's not allowed to ask tomorrow for another sandwich. Because if he does, I'm not going to say as his father, hey, I already gave you a filet-o-fish sandwich. Why are you asking again? Well, Dad, I'm hungry again. I still have this need today. You met the need yesterday. I need it met again today. Fine, I'll get you the filet-o-fish sandwich. And I give it to him. What's going to happen Tuesday? Dad, I'm hungry again. Wait, I've already bought you two. Why do you keep asking? No, I recognize he has that need, and it's an ongoing need. And as I told him, you can ask me for what you need. The Father has told us, you can ask. I desire for you to ask daily for what you need. You can keep on asking. This is not a one-time use coupon that expires the moment you surrender it. You get to keep on asking. You get to keep on seeking. You get to keep on knocking. He tells us, ask that your sins be forgiven. Forgive us our sins. How often do we have to ask before God answers that prayer? If I sin on Sunday, do I have to pray for a week until that sin gets taken care of? Do I have to pray for a month? That's kind of a problem, because I'm probably going to sin the next day. And I'm probably going to sin the next day. And I'm going to sin the next day. And the point is that as we sin, it's not that it's okay to keep on sinning, but we can keep coming and asking for forgiveness. The disciples say, how often should we forgive? Should we forgive seven times? Jesus says, forgive 70 times seven times. which is an idiom that means just keep on asking. Keep on forgiving. An example is that of God the Father, who continually forgives us of our sins. And 1 John tells us this. If we confess our sins, He is what? He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Is the focus on me asking over and over and over? No, the focus is on His justice, right? He's faithful, His faithfulness, and He's just. So His faithfulness and His justice. The focus that should be on our hearts when we come to the Father is not how many times do I have to ask until I get the answer. The focus is on He is a faithful and just God. And because of His honor and because of His fatherly love, we can keep on asking and we will get the answer we need. We can keep on asking for our physical needs and we can keep on asking for forgiveness of our sins and our spiritual needs. And He tells us, keep on asking. Keep on asking. Keep on asking. Lord, I've struggled with this sin. I've committed it 18 times this month. How can you possibly keep forgiving me? He says, keep on asking. You're my child. I know you have need of these things. And so Jesus tells His disciples, keep on asking. Keep on seeking. Keep on knocking. For you will get what it is that you need. The Father is one whose honor and love can be counted on to provide good gifts for His children, even beyond what we've asked. Let's keep on asking. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You so much that You are an honorable God. There are many false deities and false gods that people have worshipped throughout the centuries that clearly were not faithful. And yet the people still showed amazing devotion to them. And yet You're a faithful God, and oftentimes we don't show devotion to You. But we thank You that You are an honorable God. You keep Your word. You keep Your promises. May we demonstrate that to our community today. We thank You that You are a loving Father, that You desire to give good gifts to us, even beyond what we would ask. Beyond what we would even think. Because it is in Your honor, it's in Your character, and it's in Your love to do so. We do thank You for giving us the Holy Spirit. We thank You for His help in the spiritual battle. May we take up the full armor of God so that we can stand against temptation. And would Your Holy Spirit do a work in our hearts that we might give honor and glory to You. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.